It's really a privilege to be here again, on the platform, that is. I try to be here every meeting. And Father's Day is coming, and so for a Father's Day present, here I am. I'm up on the platform, and it really is a privilege to be speaking again out of God's Word. You know, I actually don't enjoy getting up on a platform and speaking in front of an audience. I never have, just by the way. But you know what? What counteracts that? You talk about what you love. And I really love the Lord Jesus Christ. I do. And I don't love him as I should. But the reason I love him is because he first loved me. And actually, that has a lot to do with what I'm going to speak about, Lord willing. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, our Lord Jesus Christ said at one time, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But in Romans chapter 8, we see here that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, we were the enemies of Christ. A sinner by nature, we were yet sinners, still in our sins, Christ died for us. We were the enemies of God at one time. Perhaps there's someone here who is not saved yet. And I have to tell you, if you are not saved, you are the enemy of God. You are. I'm sorry to say that. I don't like saying it. I really don't. But you are the enemy of God. Now that might sound like throwing cold water on what I said at the beginning when I talked about love. But it is a fact. And God is a God of facts. He tells us facts. The one thing about facts is they're very inconvenient. Facts are facts, and that's the truth. And that truth is not always palatable. It's not always something that we enjoy. In fact, Hollywood has made a whole industry on escapism. You go to a movie, and it's something completely untrue. And we enjoy it because it takes us away from our daily problems. That's why you turn on the TV, and they have this thing called a reality show, which I happen to notice. And it's not really reality, because these people that are starving out in the wilderness have a camera crew. Who's taking the pictures? Somebody's there with food. And with plenty of revolvers and guns and things to shoot off wild animals in case they get too friendly or unfriendly. It's not reality at all. And what they're trying to do is show people in their misery, making you feel better because they're worse off than you are. And we all love that, don't we? We like to see people that are worse off than we are. So the inconvenient truth is that if we're not saved, we are really the enemies of God, but don't despair. In every relationship, someone has to make the first move. It's true. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Those of us that have little children, those little children don't love us. They do not. They're little babies, and a little baby, I love them. I have two as grandchildren, but they're the most selfish things in the world. All they care about is what you can give them. Isn't it true? And you know they don't love you. So you make the first move if you're a good parent. Father's Day's coming. But you make the first move and you give that baby all the love you can give that baby. And you know what happens? God has put inside each human being a thing called natural affection. Natural affection, not not godliness at all. It's a natural affection. Your dog has natural affection for you. And your dog is not saved. He's not a godly dog. He's not saved. It's possible to have love, natural affection, and not be saved. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And you don't have the love that comes from God Himself. You don't. You're able to love each other, and you may even love the idea of God. You might like the idea of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, but until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved, and you are the enemy of God, because you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is preached, as it is here in this verse, in Romans 5 and 8, but God, wonderful, but God. There are several places in the Bible where it says, but God. And every time it says that, it means God intervenes. He intervenes. He comes to your rescue. He comes to my rescue. But God, He made the first move that would do us any good. But God commended His love. What does that mean, to commend? In the assemblies, when we come into a strange assembly, we usually bring a letter of commendation so that the brethren that we don't know can see this letter of commendation, and it's a form of introduction and a testimony, really, of who we are, and we are saved, and we're brethren in Christ, and to receive us into the midst of a bunch of brethren that are not known to us. So it's called a letter of commendation, a demonstration, if you will, of who we are. Well, this is what God is, a commendation. He commendates, He commends His love. Commendation is not a word. Commendeth His love toward us. He made the first move. In that while we were yet still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Now, why did He die for us? He took our place on the cross. He had to die on a cross, no other way. He couldn't be stoned to death. They tried to stone Him to death, but He hid Himself. They tried to push Him over the brow of a cliff in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, but He moved through them. How did that happen? That was a miracle. They couldn't have pushed Him over the cliff. They tried. But God had already prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be crucified in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before the fact. He had to die on a cross. So He did. He took your place and my place on that cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, the Lord Jesus Himself said. But He made the first move. I wonder if you would ever ask, if the situation arose, would you ever ask somebody to take your place in death? Would you? I don't think I could do it. Unless the death was so horrible, I would be a complete coward and say, please die for me. Oh no, I don't think anybody would normally do that. But God made the first move, knowing something you didn't know. Now you see your little children I referred to a moment ago, there's a lot of things that you know that they don't know. Even when those children become teenagers, it becomes even more apparent that you know a lot more than they don't know. There's no substitute for experience. And the parent may have to tell his youngster, no, you can't do this. And the youngster says, why not? Seems all right to me. The parent says, I know. I've been here a long time. And I know, I can see things that were going to happen that this thing leads to. And it has led to in the past with other people that I've known. And the parent, being the parent, and loving that child more than that child loves the parent will say, no, you can't. You cannot. Now you might be afraid that that child isn't going to love you for that or like you, but that's the risk that a parent has to take. Well, that's what God did. God, they don't call him God the Father for nothing. God knew that there were going to be some people who would not believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew who they were, too. And yet he gave us all free will. But he had to lay every one of your sins. You know the people that are in hell? You know what the Bible teaches about that? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for the sins of the whole world. That means even the people that are in hell right now, their sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to suffer for those sins, even though those people were going to go to hell. And God knew it. God knew it. You know why he did that? There's a reason. So there's a place called the Great White Throne Judgment in the last book of the Bible, where the people that go to hell and are in hell right now, and the people that will be in hell, hell is a jail. The lake of fire is the prison. A jail is a holding place that people, before they're judged, are placed. They're taken out of jail, brought before the judge at the courthouse, and then the sentence is passed, and they go to the prison. The lake of fire is the prison. Hell is just a holding place, a jail, if you will. Place of suffering and torment, yes, but nothing compared to the lake of fire. In the last book of the Bible, in the Revelation, people are taken out of hell and brought before the great white throne. And who's sitting on that great white throne? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I'm not digressing. I'm telling you what's going to happen. It's in God's word. Now, why did Jesus die for the sins of the people that are already in hell? At the great white throne, every mouth is stopped. And no one will be able to tell the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't die for my sins. You didn't die for my sins. I didn't have a chance. I was born into this world. I didn't ask to be born. How many times have we heard that? We haven't asked to be born, and you're judging me. That isn't right. I had no choice. That is why Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, that God may be just. Remember, the holiness of God, the justness, if you want to put it that way, the righteousness of God will never and can never be compromised. The love of God can never be compromised. No attribute of God can be compromised. Which is why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. If God had never sent our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, God could not be what he is, love. If Jesus Christ our Lord did not die for everyone's sins, God could not be what he is, righteous, just, love. You understand now? The character of God was at stake, and it could not be compromised. If you die in your sins, if you're not saved, if you die in your sins, it's because you never came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hearing a gospel message. The invitation is plain. Now look, there's another verse in Luke chapter 19, one of my favorites really, Luke chapter 19, and verse 10, some of us know it by heart, wonderful verse. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I said a moment ago, somebody in every relationship has to make the first move. Romans 5 and 8 emphasize that. We were yet sinners and Christ died for us. But here he is seeking again. Now, do you know that most times in the scriptures, Christ does not go after the rich and powerful. No. The fulfillment of the prophecy is that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The poor. Those that the world doesn't really regard as much of anything. The ones that the world calls the losers in society. You have the haves and the have-nots. You ever hear that? The great unwashed. The world has a lot of things that they call people. And those are the ones that Christ really came and had contact with. Why wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ born in a palace? That's what the Jews thought it would be. He would be amongst the rich and powerful. Instead of the rich and famous, we're the poor and obscure. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. They used to have that on TV. It was a very popular show. People couldn't believe what they were seeing on the TV, how rich these people were, and everybody liked to look at it because they were different. They had different things. But no, they're not really different. They all needed a Savior, and that Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, in this relationship, he just got through with Zacchaeus, a tax collector, which was really the offscouring of Jewish society, just about like a leper and a harlot, a publican. He was a crook, and he worked for the Roman occupying army collecting taxes off his brethren, the Jews. So they didn't really like Zacchaeus at all. In fact, you can see in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ invited him in verse 5, and Zacchaeus made haste in verse 6 and came down and received the Lord Jesus joyfully, and when they saw it, that means the Jews that were around, they all murmured and said, he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ called Zacchaeus. Now, how did he know Zacchaeus' name? He knows your name. Yes, he does. He gave you your fingerprints. He did. The Bible says there's nothing created without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator of all things. He was the active agent in creation. Out of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were all spirits in heaven. Before Jesus came down to be on the earth, he was a spirit in heaven. That's in Colossians. He was in the form of God. That means God the Father is a spirit. We see that in John chapter 4. Jesus said, God the Father is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he seeketh such to worship him. There's that seeking again. God is seeking after you. What makes you want to come here and go to church, so-called? The place really needs a little work. And it's not the best place. I'm not the best speaker. And the people here, let's face it, there's not that many of us here, so it can't be that popular. And why would you want to come here? There must be something. It is not me, that's for sure. And what is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're getting the truth here because we stay in God's Word and we preach God's Word. We preach Christ and Him crucified, which is an offense to the world, really. That's why so few get saved. It's an offense. The offense of the cross, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hates you. So there's no attraction here, except that God is seeking you out. There's something in you, whether you're saved or not. If you come here more than once, there's something in you that God has touched. And God wants a response. He wants a response. I know people who grew up, talking about Father's Day, they grew up, and in every one of us from childhood, a response is wanted in our relationships. Even a little child. I was the foster brother growing up of a little foster girl. In 1961, she was born out of wedlock. She was not an illegitimate child. There are no illegitimate child. There is illegitimate parents. She had illegitimate parents. She was born out of wedlock. My mother took her in as a foster child. The only sister I ever had was that little girl, 5 months old. She came into our family. In cuddling her and everything, I noticed she had a flat spot on her head. I said to my mother, "There's a flat spot on this baby's head. Why is that?" My mother explained it to me. I was 14 years old. My mother explained it to me, where this baby came from, how she was born, and where she was born. She spent the first 5 months of her life in a mental institution. At the top floor, they had all these babies born out of wedlock, and they had a nurse change the diaper, pick the baby up, burp them, and put them down. But the baby, because it was young and its skull was soft, would be laid, and they would never roll it over. It wasn't old enough to be rolled over. It didn't roll over on its own. It stayed there, and she had a flat spot on her head. Now, because that baby was never picked up, she was craving that human contact, even at such a young age. Do you know when a baby is born? I was right there when my children were born. My two babies, they're grown up now, and one of them has two babies of her own. I was there, and that baby, when the doctor handed that baby, it was quiet. Usually babies cry. My older daughter was handed to me after they severed the umbilical cord, and the baby was handed to me. And the baby wasn't responding. I said, "Oh." You know, they're gray and they turn red. After a while, they pink up because the oxygen has to get into the blood system and so on. I says, "Is that baby all right?" And I snapped my fingers like that, and the baby turned around and looked at me, and it looked at me right in the eye. Even a newborn, though they can't see very well, they'll seek out your eye, and they'll look at you in the eye. That's the response God wants from you and from me. And that's the response that you and I want from each other. Look at somebody when you talk to them, except in some cultures where it's considered rude in the Arab nations. But in most cultures, when you're talking to somebody, look them in the eye. Make eye contact at least. You may look away, it's okay. But at least make eye contact. Recognize that person as another human being that you want to have contact with. And that is what God is doing. Somebody had to make the first move. And it was God who commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know when you're going to meet God? You don't know when, but let me tell you, it will happen. You will either meet God at the rapture, which is coming. No one can say when. Or you will meet God when you pass from this earth through the article of death. You will meet God. You will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said it before. Well, how are you going to look at him? You ever think about this? You are going to make eye contact with your Creator. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You may say no, and you may think, "Oh no, I'm just going to throw myself on the floor." And that's right. That's what I feel like doing. Everybody wants to do that. John, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ at the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he did. He fell at his feet as dead. And this is the same John that put his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. When he saw the resurrected Christ, he threw himself on the floor. And the Lord Jesus rose him up. That's what's going to happen to you and to me. He had to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and make eye contact. God wants a response. If you're not saved, I'm telling you, and you know from the scriptures that I've just read, God's word is true. And God wants a response. And he wants the only response that he will accept. He wants you to respond to him in belief and obedience because he's God and you're not. And I'm not. And no one else is. He wants us to acknowledge, to obey the gospel. He's coming, and the Bible says it, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God, that don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no place to stand. The gospel is airtight, ironclad. That's just an expression. It's much more than that. God has said it, and it will come to pass. Otherwise, God cannot be God. And remember, the character of God can never be compromised. The word of God can never be compromised. Anything that God is or has cannot be compromised. It will happen, it must happen, and it has happened already. God has already heard your last breath. He's already heard your last heartbeat. God is in eternity. We are in time. Do you know why there's evil in the world? There's evil in the world. Do you know why there's evil in the world? Do you know why some good people, supposedly good people, have bad things happen to them? A lot of people ask that. I've said this here before, I think. And I know why. I'll just tell you. And then you'll know. And then when somebody asks you, then you'll be able to tell them. But it's true. The reason why is this. Bad things happen to good people and even God's people. Is because God has to give people a free will to either accept or reject his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he have to give you a free will? Some people say, well, you're either born to be saved or you're born to go to hell. That's not true, and that's not in the Bible. It is not. We go by God's word here. It says he died for all. All means all. Words mean something. God's word means something especially. And it says God died for all. And I explained to you that from God's word, why Christ died for the sins of those that are in hell. Why are they still in hell then if Christ died for their sins? You know why? They chose not to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose not to believe on him. I'm coming to the free will part. This is why there is bad things in the world. God has to allow bad things. He's not the author of evil. Everybody knows that, even the unsaved. But why did he allow that to happen? Because God allows free will. He has to allow men to be evil. He has to allow people to be evil. Because he also has to allow them the freedom to be good. And by being good, I mean being saved. By being trusting of him. He's the one that makes you good. So if God was able, and he is, he's able to prevent evil, and he did it, there would be no free will. You have to be free to be evil in order to be free to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, a free will. I said a moment ago, God is looking for a response. I knew a child growing up in a family. There was no response from Dad. Strong, silent type. No response from Dad. The boys grew up deficient. They were just like Dad. Goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. You can see it. Once you get old like me, you can see. I know four generations of one family. I know great-grandma. She's gone to be with the Lord, but I knew her when she was alive, and I saw they go down and go down and go down. Great-grandma's husband abused the children and left the family. But I knew the son and his son and his son, and they just had another baby. That's five generations, really. They were breeding like rats. None of them have Christ. Why? Because the sin went down from one generation, because Dad was missing and had nothing to do with the family. The boy grew up. That dad, when he did have something with his son, he took him out drinking. in a saloon and chasing women. What a dad. No dad. He's just the father, the progenitor. Anybody can be a father. Very few can be dads. And he was no dad. He was just a progenitor. And it went down. And what kind of house is that little baby living in? Same thing. Absentee father. Who could care less? And that's what happened. Those are the sons. The daughters are constantly looking for male attention. And they're getting it. The wrong kind, if you know what I mean. They're getting the wrong kind of male attention. And it happens all the time, and we see it in our society, and that's the reason why. God has put in us a need for a response, and God has a response. You might say a desire for a response for you and for me. What a relationship we can have with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a father, and I also have a dad. I'm almost tempted to call God the best dad I've ever had. You know why? I'm going to tell you something. The word Abba in the Bible, Abba, Father, we adore thee. You know what that word Abba means? That's an endearing term for a father. It's like a dad, like daddy, if you will. God invites us to call him, really, that. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't call God dad. I would never address him as dad. But that's the relationship that God wants for us, for you and for me. And that's the closeness that he wants with you and me. And the only way he can have that is the way that he specifies, is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you know what Jesus Christ our Lord said one time to a bunch of disciples? And I never got over it. When the first time I read it was many, many, many years ago, I know. But I still never got over it. He says, before his crucifixion, he says, I'm going to my Father and to your Father. How do you like that? Isn't that something? I'm going to my Father and your Father. You had a relationship with God the Father. Best thing in the world. What a father I have, and I don't care what happens to me. If he allows it, that'll happen. I'm here to win battle ribbons anyway. That's what you're here for if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're here to get saved. To have the Lord Jesus Christ and to become a child of God. And what a father he is. He's a real dad, if I may say so reverently. What does dad do? What does a dad do? I remember my own dad. I had a good father. He never talked to me much. I'll tell you something about my dad. He loved every one of us kids. There were five boys, one foster boy. The foster girl I told you about was taken away while the kids were at school. We had too many kids, and they wouldn't let us adopt her. Away she went. Heartbreak. Anyway. With all those kids that he had, he never said, I never heard him say, I love you. He never said that. You know what he did? He showed us he loved us. He would always be there for us, fixing our toys, which we used to break all the time, and he'd fix them. He'd take us fishing, which he always, just, he never fished. He untangled our lines, and we had to dig our own worms and everything for bait, but he never had any fun. But he made sure that we had fun. That's a dad. One time, as I brought my two little girls and my wife, Charlene, and we were leaving, I'm going to tell my dad I love him. I never told him I loved him. So we're going out the door, and I can still see him. He's gone to be with the Lord. I didn't know whether he was saved or not, because he was a different religion. He was Catholic, and they don't use the word saved. So we're going out the door, and I said, I'm going to tell him. He's sitting at the kitchen table, and just we were leaving the kitchen door. And I says, Dad, what? We love you. He says, well, I think you're all right, too. And that's about as far as he could go with it. But look, God has told you and me in the Word that He loves us. I'm not afraid to say that. Are you afraid to tell God you love Him? Are you afraid to tell God that you will trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to respond to Him? He's looking for a response from every one of us every day. That's why we were here this morning at the worship meeting. If you missed it, I'm sorry. But those of us that were here had a wonderful time telling God we loved Him for sending His Son to die for us on the cross. Will you in your heart, even if you're saved, tell God right now that you love Him? And if you're not saved or you're not sure, you can be sure and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be your child. You've already made arrangements, and I want to be your child. Words of your own, whatever words you say, something like that. And you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You say, I will receive Jesus Christ, thy Son, as my Lord, and I want to be in your family. That's the response that God is asking from each one of us. And I tell Him every day how much I love Him. And I thank Him every day. And that's a relationship that you can have with the God of all creation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask Thee for Thy gospel to be in each one's heart. Those that are saved, Father, with an appreciation again of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loving to hear how He died for our sins, and Father, speaking about the things of Christ, we, Father, know that we have Thee as our Father. For Thy Son has said, I go to my Father and to your Father. So, Father, if there's any unsaved here, not sure of their salvation, never have committed to Christ, we ask Thee that Thou will continue to work in their heart, that in Thine own good time and in Thine own good circumstances, Thou will reach and save each one. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.